Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this 31st day of August 2019, the very last Sabbath, very last day of August. Already through three-quarter of the year. Quite amazing. This year has gone by fast. And let us also keep dear Sister Lynn, as well as dear Sister Susan and Sister Lynn's precious mother, in our prayers as the hurricane will be reaching Florida here shortly. But before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy long-suffering to each one of us. Thank you for being here in our midst, and we pray that you will continue to dwell with us, blessing our gathering here. We pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will also continue to be with us. And dear Spirit, please lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, and help us to understand spiritual truths that we will be reading through, and help us to garner each one in our heart, that it may be the guide of our lives, and to free us in Jesus from all error and sin. Help us to see the love of God more fully. And thank you so very much for these words of inspiration. Be with all of those in harm's way. Lead them closer to thee. Help them to trust in thee. And if they do not yet know of thee, then please guide them in the correct path that leads to Jesus. Please also hear the prayers and answer the petitions of those that desire healing in all its varied forms, and let them indeed look up to the Savior to find that blessing. So we thank you for being with us and for allowing us to gather together to worship our Savior in spirit and in truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages, and we're in chapter 69 that's titled On the Mount of Olives. And we're down about three-quarter of the way on page 628 to the paragraph that starts out, "And ye shall hear of wars." And the last thing that we were discussing was that the disciples wanted to know about what was coming at the end of the world. And they were also curious to know about the temple there, and they directed Christ's attention to the great rocks and the beauty of the structure there of the temple. And Christ says there's coming a time in which not one stone that you see is going to remain on top of each other. It's all going to be torn down. And that kind of surprised the disciples because, you know, they were expecting Jerusalem to last forever. And they said, well, when shall these things be? And so Christ began to reveal to them the future, but not just of Jerusalem, but of the entire world. And the very first thing that he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. So there's going to be great deception back in the time of the disciples, as well as throughout all history, especially to the end of the world in which we live today. So there's going to be great deception many are going to say that they're Christ. In other words, they're going to claim to be Christian. They're going to claim to have the truth, but what they teach is not going to be truth at all. It's going to mislead individuals into error. And the devil knows that his time is short, and the devil is the author of all error and falsehood, so he's going to be extremely active in bringing forth all kinds of false doctrines, all kinds of misleading teachings to keep people from finding the truth. So with such deception out there and with religious teachers preaching error, we need to make sure that we're people of the word, that we study God's word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that we test everything that people claim is the truth by God's inspired word. That's why he allowed us to have it in print. That's why it is so readily available, so that people can study for themselves and avoid being misled. So that's where we stopped last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, are you troubled by that? Christ says, do not be troubled, because there's more to come. He continues, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, men wrestled for the supremacy. Emperors were murdered. Those supposed to be standing next to the throne were slain. There were wars and rumors of wars. All these things must come to pass, said Christ, but the end of the Jewish nation as a nation is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Christ said, as the rabbis see these signs, they will declare to them to be God's judgments upon the nations for holding in bondage his chosen people. They will declare that these signs are the tokens of the advent of the Messiah. Be not deceived. They are the beginning of his judgments. The people have looked to themselves. They have not repented and been converted that I should heal them. The signs that they represent as tokens of their release from bondage are signs of their destruction. So the priests and the rabbis and the temple leaders and church authorities rejected Christ. And so as all of these signs and wonders were going to happen, and as all as these wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and everything else was occurring, they would lead the people to believe that these are just signs that Christ's return or Christ's coming to the earth was going to take place. But Christ had already come. So they were misleading the people to look for the Savior to come when he had already come. So there was going to be great deception. People would be led away from the real Christ and focused upon a false Christ. And the same thing is taking place today. We know that the Savior is going to come in the clouds of the air, We know that that is going to take place after probation closes, after the plagues have fallen. But individuals, religious leaders, are gathering up all of these signs and wonders that are occurring and declaring that Christ is going to return soon and enter into a new millennia, a new age, the golden age, and that he's going to heal people, that he's going to walk through hospitals and not a single sick people is going to remain, sick person, that he's going to employ everybody on the earth so that there's no more homeless, there's no more people out of work. He's going to end all wars. And all of that is before the plagues. And do you know who's teaching that doctrine? That Christ is going to come, heal all the sick in the hospitals, employ all the people of the earth. There'll be one nation. You know who's teaching that? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. Quite amazing, isn't it? Definitely not the three angels' messages. You can find that in the book by Arthur Maxwell titled The Man the World Needs Most. Quite amazing. But the Adventist Church is not the only one teaching that false doctrine. You have the majority of the Protestant churches teaching the same thing. You also have the New Age declaring that their Messiah is going to come and bring in a new age of peace and tranquility, a one world order. So you don't have just the apostate Christians teaching that, but you also have the mystery religion of Babylon, the spiritualistic secret societies. You also have the heathen, the continued pagans of the day looking for their Messiah to come. So you have the devil leading the entire world into believing that the Savior is going to come and bring peace and tranquility to the entire world. And of course, those who do not accept him as the Messiah are going to be looked upon as troublers of this peace and tranquility coming into play. And thus, they're going to be targeted for removal out of it. So it's sort of the reverse to what took place there. Christ had come and the Messiah, and the Jews rejected the Messiah and pointed forward to his return. Only now they're going to declare that Christ is going to come before the end, whereas the scriptures bring forth that he comes after probation has closed and the plagues have fallen. Will you be deceived? The Bible says that when Christ comes, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. So it's not just going to be every single person on the earth that will be able to see the Messiah at the same time, which is a great miracle. Those here in America will be able to see Christ come the same as those on the other side of the world. Those over there in Australia, in Asia. We'll all be able to see Christ at the same time, which is a fantastic miracle. But also those that pierced him, they'll be raised from the grave to see Christ come. But when the devil appears as the Messiah, the entire world's not going to be able to see him at once. Not in the air. They'll have to turn on their televisions in order to see him, or on their smartphones, or whatever can give them an image, a picture, electronically. But not everybody has a smartphone. Not everybody has a television. So there's no way that that fulfills the promise in Revelation 1:7 that every eye shall see him. So we have to be studying God's word so that we will not be deceived. And if we don't spend time in God's inspired word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, if we don't make the truth our lifeline, then we're going to be misled. It only takes one false doctrine to lead you astray. So if the devil floods the so-called gospel market with 10,000 different falsehoods, he hopes at least one of the 10,000 will lodge in the heart of God's followers and lead them astray. And the only standard to know the difference between truth and error, between the true gospel versus the false gospel, is to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So if someone brings you a message claiming that it's truth, you're not just to believe them because they look good or because they talk well or because it sounds right. You need to test what they say by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If it agrees in every aspect with that word of God, it's truth. It's safe to follow because God's word says it's true. If it's out of harmony, if it disagrees in even one aspect, it's because there's no light in it. So no matter what you may feel about it or think about it, if it disagrees with God's word, cast it away. It's not light. So Christ's warning way back then, 2,000 years ago, is more important today because we're so close to the end. Are there any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Yes, a question. What did you say Maxwell said in his book, The Man the World Needs Most?
If you go to our Abomination of Desolation book, the second edition, down in Books of a New Order, you'll find everything that he mentions there, you know, synopsis of what he said. But he stated that when Christ comes, he's going to walk on this earth. He's going to go into hospitals and every sick person is going to be cured. He's going to employ everybody on the earth so that there's no more unemployment. Everybody's going to be happy. They'll have jobs to do. He's going to meet with all the diplomats of the various nations who are going to hail him as the Messiah, and wars are going to end. Every nation of the earth is going to unite together under the Savior. Now, we know that to be the false Christ. Very plain and simple. And that book was published by Adventist printing presses. And everything that comes from Adventist printing presses has had to go through the editorial committee and compared with Adventist doctrine before it's allowed to be printed. So the end result is a doctrinal book backed up by the Adventist church as being true. It's amazing. The man the world needs most. It was the missionary book of the year. And it was passed out by the hundreds of thousands. Setting the world up to receive the devil as Christ. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Is this book still in print?
No, it's not in print, but you can still find copies of it. Perhaps after our sermon, I'll go right to the website and zero in on that portion from his book and let you read it for yourself. Would you like me to do that?
If you have time, but I don't see how people that read the Bible could even believe a word of that, because Christ is not going to touch the earth when he comes. Those that are dead will rise up to meet him in the air, that are his people, and those which are alive, which are his people, will meet them there in the air, and they'll go straight to heaven.
I know. The Bible is very clear that when Christ comes, he does not touch the earth with his feet. He comes in the clouds of the air, and people that are with this, people that have received Christ as their Savior, whether alive or raised from the dead, will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And then they'll be taken to heaven. I mean, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. So it's very, well, in fact, since we're dealing with that now, let me go, follow me here as I go to the website.
Sister Joan, this is the reason why it's so important that we keep repeating over and over again that if we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God, if people have never really read to see what the Lord had warned us about, how Antichrist is going to come and deceive many, it is the Word of God that let us know that, that he's not Christ, because the Word of God tells us how he's coming and what he will do. And that's why it's very important for us to be able to read, to allow people to read these things for themselves. Others will believe what they can see.
Amen, Sister Rose.
And one of the biggest deceptions that Rome have done is to let people believe that they cannot read the Bible for themselves. This is one of the masterpieces that he has. It says that our life is not holy enough to be able to pick up the word. And we need someone that have holiness to be able to share the word with us. And this is one of the greatest masterpieces that he had, because if people don't study for themselves, they're not going to be able to have that closeness with Jesus. So that is one of the things we have to be able to show them, that the Lord gave us a message to study to show self approved unto God. And that is why we have to bring the Word of God to their attention.
Well, we can look at it in one of the newsletters. That'd be quicker. This is from our July-August 2008 newsletter. Throughout this book, Man the World Needs Most by author Maxwell, back in 1970, it was the missionary book of the year, and he declares in this book that all the problems of the world will be solved when a new world leader comes to give this world a brand new start. This new world leader would be king over all the earth. Everyone on the earth will cheer at his coronation. This new world leader will empty hospitals and convalescent homes by healing the people with his touch, and will somehow make people believe that they are immortal. This new world leader will solve all unemployment on earth by giving everyone full employment in his new regime by the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, and will take over the government of mankind. This new world leader will not allow any protest to his designs and plans in bringing in the glorious years of eternity. Quite amazing, isn't it? And at the end of the book, or near the end of the book, page 96, Maxwell states, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, we know this isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth that's being talked about in this book. This is the devil appearing, personating Jesus. It's amazing. So Christ said, do not become deceived by men, by false churches, because deception is going to abound before the end comes. And the Adventist church is part of that deception. I mean, it's astounding, but it's the truth. The Adventist church is being used by the devil to set people up to receive the Antichrist as the real Christ. So those who refuse to go along with the deceptive doctrines out there, those who refuse to accept Lucifer as being Christ returned to earth, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to those who just follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and reject all other teachings that contradict God's word? Are they going to be embraced, as people of the word? Are they going to be looked upon as being favorable? Are they going to be in the majority? And the answer, of course, is no. True, they're going to be persecuted. And Christ even prepares by bringing forth what's going to happen to his people, prepares them for persecution so that it won't come upon them as a big surprise. He's already warned them it's coming. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And they shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate on one another. All these the Christians suffered. Fathers and mothers betray their children. Children betray their parents. Friends deliver their friends up to the Sanhedrin. The persecutors roughed out their purpose by killing Stephen, James, and other Christians.
Amen. Amen. And so glad to have you, dear sister Anna, and brother Santiago, and dear sister Anna Maria. Glad to have you with us in fellowship. We've missed you. And we understand it was internet problems, but so glad to have you back. So Christ warned the disciples. He also warned the Christians of every age, including our age today, that they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Who was they mentioned here? Who is the one that was going to deliver Christians up to be afflicted?
Their friends, family, church leaders, anybody that didn't agree with what they said.
Amen. Especially the apostate church leaders. Now, it wasn't the Romans that were delivering Christians up. It was the Jews that rejected Jesus and were coming against his followers that delivered them up. So the fathers and the mothers betraying their children and the children betraying their parents and friends delivering up their friends were fellow brothers and sisters in the faith or once in the faith together that were delivering them up. Notice here, to the Sanhedrin. The apostate church leaders. So it's not going to be people of the world today that's going to be the main persecutors of God's followers. It's going to be apostate brethren. If you were once part of the Nazarene church and you left the Nazarene church because they weren't teaching the truth, you embraced the Sabbath, you embraced the true state of the dead, and so on. And then you try to reach to your fellow church members, bringing them the truth. Those who reject the truth that you brought them, your former brethren and sisters, because you had to leave the church. It's not standing in the truth anymore. It's fighting the truth. They're going to be your persecutors. They're going to deliver you up. Many of us here were once part of the Adventist church. Our former brethren are going to be our greatest persecutors. Those that have once known the light of truth, that reject that truth, are going to be the greatest enemies of that truth. And they're going to be the greatest persecutors of those who stand for that truth that they've rejected. So you can put Adventists in front of this. You can put Catholics. You can put Methodists and so on. Methodist fathers and mothers betrayed their Methodist children or their ex-Methodist children. Adventist children betraying their former Adventist parents. Catholic friends delivering up their former Catholic friends to the church authorities. This is already beginning. Christian persecution is already here around the world. The home church movement is worldwide. It's not just here in America. I imagine there's probably, of all the home churches around the world, probably 10% are in China alone. They won't go along with the state-controlled churches, so they don't worship in the established churches that meet out in the open. They meet in home churches where they're able to have the truth presented to them because it's not a watered-down state-approved teaching. It comes from the Bible. The leaders of those home churches are sought out and persecuted. They're turned in by their friends, by their parents, by their children. This persecution is taking place today. Adventist leaders are uniting with the state to persecute those who are exposing the church's sins and corruptions. It's already taking place. We must be studying God's word so that we can avoid being deceived and end up on the wrong side of this warfare, fighting against the truth instead of fighting against error. You can't allow your spouse to study for you and then accept whatever they tell you. You have to study for yourself. You have to know the truth for yourself. Your faith has to be in God's word, which we know to be Jesus Christ. It has to be in Christ. It can't be in me because I've told you what the truth is. Your faith cannot stand placed in me or anyone else. It has to be in Christ in order for you to stand. What you believe to be truth can't be based on the tract that you read, or the book that you read, or the video that you watched. It has to be in God's word. That tract can give you God's word, but you have to look at it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Compare what you read in that tract with what you read in God's word. The devil left out a few words out of quoting scripture to try and get Christ to jump off that pinnacle of the temple. The devil said, "Cast yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over thee, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil left out the words, "Keep thee in all thy ways," in all the ways of God. So the devil quoted the scripture, but he didn't quote it all. He left some parts out in order to mislead Christ to follow him. So what you read may not be the whole truth. It may be part of the truth. What you hear someone say may also be part of the truth. Just enough to mislead you. You would only know it to be part truth if you took it to God's word and compared it. Christ had God's word stored in his mind from having personally studied it many times, memorizing it, in fact. We have to do the same. Or we're going to be deceived. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
I was just thinking that each of us is different. We all have different capabilities. And when we study with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have a message to give to someone else that needs our personal take on that message. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important to study for yourself, and because you are an agent for God. He needs your input.
Amen. Amen. Now, Christ was the one that ordained his disciples to go forth and spread the gospel message. So who's the one that ordains God's followers today to do the same? It would be Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he ordained his disciples to preach the message that he'd given them, then Christ ordains everyone who he has given his message to go out and spread it to others. So you don't have to wait until you've been ordained by other men of the church to preach the gospel. You can go forth in the spirit and power of God and preach the message today. God says, ye are my witnesses and my servants whom I have chosen. So you don't have to wait until men tell you it's okay to go out or choose you for an evangelistic position. God chooses you. He's made you his witnesses. You are his servants. And he's sending you out to the harvest field to sow the seeds of truth, to scatter them far and wide. That's why he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let your light shine. Questioner says, what about if you and your spouse were to study together? Would that be helping and sharing together? Yeah, that would be helping, but you can't rely on what your spouse tells you is the truth. Because if you did, then your faith would be in your spouse, not in God's word. And if your faith is not in God's word, but on your spouse, then if your spouse should stumble and fall and give up the faith, your faith is in them, and you're going to then begin to doubt what they told you. And then your whole understanding of the faith, of the truth, is undermined. So we can't base our belief in the truth on what people have told us, including our spouses, our friends, our pastors, our elders, our children, in fact. We have to go to God's word and become established in it. God's word is Jesus. We have to be established in Jesus, that solid rock, or we're going to be lost. So it's good to gather together for study. It's good to study together as spouses, as friends, as brethren and sistren in the faith. But we can't accept what is told us is true. We have to check it out, study it out for ourselves. We can't let others study for us. We can't take the lazy man or lazy woman's approach. We have to dig in God's word for ourselves. Pleading for the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, to increase our comprehension, to immortalize the words in our memory so we can't forget them. Then God's word becomes the guide, the foundation, the fortress of our faith. We know it. Because we've studied it for ourselves. There's no shortcuts to heaven. There's no apron strings to grab hold of and be pulled to eternal life. We have to have that personal relationship with Jesus, the Word, the truth, the great I am, or we're not going to have heaven as our home. We're going to be looking inside from the outside instead of being inside and looking all around for ourselves. I don't want you to be outside looking in. I want you to be inside. And that's only possible by studying God's word for yourself, living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Make him your all in all. Have a personal walk with him, just as Enoch did. And you might just be translated to heaven without seeing death, part of the 144,000. But even if you die in the Lord before he comes, Christ will be yours. That pearl of great price that only those who sought it out with personal effort will obtain as their own. May that person be you, is my prayer. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for your long suffering, for your love and compassion, patience, concern, and pouring all heaven out in order to seek and to save even just one soul. Please help us to comply with your requirements. Help us to come to thee with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, humbly kneeling at your feet, pleading for cleansing. And thank you for killing the fatted calf that we might indeed be clothed with a new robe, have that gold ring placed on our hands, a gold crown upon our head, all because of the sacrifice of your Son making it all possible. Thank you, dear Savior, for coming soon, and please help us to get ourselves ready to meet thee when you come, not walking on the earth as the Adventist Church teaches, but come in the clouds of heaven to take your people home, your people that have made a sacrifice, that they might win Jesus. And if we win the Savior, we win everything. Please plant a desire in our hearts that overwhelms everything else, every other interest, that we might win the Savior. Thank you for being with us and for allowing us to have your words of inspiration to dig into and to see precious gems of truth. Let us study these for ourselves and know it because you've said it. Thank you for being with us and continue to dwell with us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So do not be deceived, dear ones. Let God's word dwell richly in your heart and mind. Well, I wonder what other spiritual insights as well as warnings did Christ give for these last days. We'll find out more next time. Well, let us go ahead and take about a 10-minute break and then return back here a little bit before 20 after 11 Pacific or 20 after 2 Eastern for our main church service.